The reading is Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, and that's on page 876. So Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.
Well, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this vision of the valley that we've just heard read. Please would you help us to put aside the other business of this day. And in these few minutes together, may we hear your powerful word and be changed by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On May the 24th, 2004, there was a group of climbers who were on the summit of Everest. And they were somewhat surprised to look up and to see a man swooping over their heads in a hang glider. A non-motorised hang glider at 30,000 feet, minus 50 degrees C, wind speeds of more than 100 miles per hour. No human had ever attempted that sort of feat. But this was no obstacle to Angelo Dorigo, variously dubbed the Birdman and the Human Condor. No limits is Dorigo's motto, it's his email address, and it's the logo that he has on his helmet. Some people like Dorigo achieve things that no one else has done. They push back the boundaries. They do the seemingly impossible. They inspire us to believe that there are no limits to what we can do. But then in an instant, the illusion is shattered. Dorigo's obituary was in the weekend papers. He died a week ago in a plane crash at the age of 44. This extraordinary man in the end found that there are limits. Sunday before last, his no limits philosophy met its match. The ultimate limit, death, claimed yet another victim and gave us another reminder that we all have one limit in common, and that is death. Which is why this series of four talks is so relevant to all of us. Our theme is resurrection. Christians proclaim in their creed, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. If that is true, it is the fulfillment of Dorigo's dream to live without limits. It is the defeat of the ultimate limit of death itself. If it is false, the whole building of Christianity collapses in a pile of rubble, because resurrection is one of the foundation stones on which the Christian faith is built. So which is it? We're going to look at four different passages in the Bible over the next 4 weeks as we explore this theme of resurrection. And we start this week with a vision that God gave to a prophet some 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And you'll find it in Ezekiel chapter 37, page 876. Sometimes a scene is so powerful, isn't it, that once you've seen it, it stays with you for the rest of your life. It's permanently recorded on your memory files. So years after, something triggers the memory and you close your eyes and the scene is replayed in all its detail in your mind. Perhaps the footage of those twin towers collapsing. Perhaps that opening 20 minutes of Saving Private Ryan. Whatever it is. Well, this vision would have done that for Ezekiel. And maybe it will do it for you too once you see what this man saw. You'll see from the outline we're going to look at two things. Firstly, what the Lord does, and secondly, how he does it. Ezekiel records in verse 1 that the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. So in a vision, this prophet is whisked away by God, and he's deposited in a valley. Now I want you to picture in your mind a valley that you know well. Perhaps a Lakeland Valley where you've spent your holidays 1 year. So in your mind you see the sheep in the fields. You see the sun, the lazy river winding down the valley. But this is a valley with a difference, isn't it? So if you look at the end of verse 1, it says, it was full of bones. So in your mind now fill in that valley with bones. As far as the eye can see, the ground is covered with human bones, with human remains. Skulls, femurs, the valley floor is carpeted with them. Just picture the scene in your mind. It was full of bones. Verse 2, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. Point being, well, the bones had been there for some time, exposed to the glare of the sun, completely dried out. Perhaps it reminds you of pictures you may have seen of mass graves uncovered after the Balkans genocide, the Cambodian killing fields, the Nazi atrocities. Except these bones are just lying on the valley floor. They're unburied. There's been no attempt to hide them. Well, what has happened? The bones are referred to in verse 9 as these slain. These slain. So these are the human remains of a countless number of people who have been killed. And the reference in verse 10 implies that these are the remains of a slaughtered army. So we're standing here on the site of a massacre of tens of thousands of people, and all that is left is bones bleached by the sun. Now, it's not the sort of place you'd want to be on your own at nightfall. But this eerie scene is about to get even spookier. Because the Lord commands Ezekiel the prophet to speak his word to the bones. And so in verse 7 we read that he proclaims God's message and his loud voice shatters the silence and echoes down the valley. But as he is speaking, he becomes aware of another sound. So just have a look at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. Just imagine the noise as these tens of thousands of bones start moving, rattling around and coming together. Before his very eyes, the whole process of decomposition is reversed. So in verse 8 we read, I looked and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. So now you've got a valley of bodies lying on the ground. But God tells him to speak again. In verse 10 we read, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So just picture that, standing shoulder to shoulder, as far as the eye can see. Well, what do you make of that? The other day someone told me a dream that he'd had. And in it, this guy said he had been followed by two snakes. And these two snakes then stood on either side of him, and they declared that they were off because he wasn't looking after them. And this guy asked me what he thought, what I thought it meant. And I had to say to him I hadn't a raving clue. I mean, his guess is as good as mine. It could mean anything. And so with this vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, it could mean anything, couldn't it? I mean, is it foretelling the revival of West Brom in their relegation battle? I mean, perhaps Brian Robson is going to find the words to say to the team which will resurrect their hopes and bring them back from the dead. Or it could be a message to you that although you've been having a hard time, there are happier times ahead. Well, this isn't some silly horoscope into which we can just read our particular circumstances. It is a revelation from God, to which thankfully he has given the interpretation. So he tells us what it means in verses 11 to 14. Verse 11, then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely." Now, a bit of biblical history is required here. God had promised his people a life of blessing in their land. But because of their rebellion against God, they were now in exile. They were now in Babylon. So we're in about 586 BC. 12 years into the exile, they receive the news that Jerusalem has finally been destroyed. It's all gone. The last flicker of light has now been snuffed out. And the people are in complete despair. So they're saying, our bones are dried up, which must have been an expression at the time, meaning our hope is lost. We're stuffed. But through Ezekiel, God declares that he is going to do the impossible. Were they effectively dead? Well, God would raise the dead to life. So verse 12 we read, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves." So the pictures change from the valley to a cemetery. "And raise you from your graves, O my people. And you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, I'll put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your land, and then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." So one day God's people would be living back in their own land in relationship with God, enjoying his blessing. But when did that day come? When were the people raised to new life? When did God put his spirit in them? When did he restore them to relationship with himself? When was this vision fulfilled? Well, when you ask that key question, it becomes clear that this vision is not about ancient history. This vision is about us sitting here today. Many hundreds of years after this vision, Jesus Christ came. He died for our forgiveness. He was raised from death. He returned to heaven. And he poured out his spirit on his people. And the church was born. The New Testament describes everybody as being by nature spiritually dead. So spiritually, we are all like those dry bones lying on the valley floor. We all have a problem that we cannot solve. But God is now in the business of raising people to new life and to relationship with him. So this vision of the valley is being realized even today, even here in the Wharf. It speaks a message of hope to those who are spiritually dead. One reason many people have little time for the Christian message is that they simply don't appreciate the problem, do they? So they don't see that they are spiritually dead and without hope. They just think, well, I'm physically healthy, I've got a good job, a nice family, I've got money in the bank. Life is good. And what they fail to realize is that spiritually, they are just a pile of dry bones lying on a valley floor under God's judgment. One reason many people have little time for Christians is that they don't appreciate what a Christian is. So they don't see that a Christian is a walking miracle. They just think that a Christian is someone who likes to go to church on Sunday mornings instead of playing golf. Or a Christian is someone who swears a little bit less at their computer, maybe. But that is missing the point. A Christian is a walking miracle. It is someone who before was spiritually a pile of dry bones, like everyone else, but who now has been raised from spiritual death to new life with God. There's nothing boring, there's nothing dull about true Christians. They are walking miracles. Now, we're not talking about the 71% who tick the box Christian on the census form. True Christians are the most radically transformed people on the planet. So this vision of the valley, it's being fulfilled in the here and now, as spiritually dead people are being raised to new life and to relationship with God. And if we had time, we could get people up here to tell you their story about how God has done that in their life, even over the past few months. But there's a problem, isn't there? This experience of new life with God is not going to last very long, because one day physical death is going to strike down even the Christian. And surely then that is the end. That is the end of the ride. Working in a regular parish up north for a few years, I had frequent trips to the crematorium to take funerals. And on one occasion I was taken to see what goes on behind the scenes in the crematorium and was shown round. And when I went in, one of the furnaces was in operation and there was a little spy hole. And when I lifted the flap and I looked in, all you could see was this skeleton in the flames. Surely that is the end, isn't it? Can these bones live? God asked in verse 3. Oh Lord, you know. There's absolutely nothing we can do, is there? But God is in the resurrection business. Ultimately, these promises here of relationship with God in his land, it's all talking about life beyond this world, in heaven, in the world to come. At the end of the chapter in verse 27, God says, "My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And that verse is quoted in the very last book of the Bible, talking about heaven. He will one day raise his people to life with him, not just spiritually, but bodily. And if you want proof of that, we'll come back next week. But for now, let's not miss as we close how God does this work of raising the dead. Did you notice in the vision that it happens in two stages? Firstly, through the proclamation of God's word. So verse 4, "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones.'" Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded." Now, prophesying here, it simply means speaking the word of God, saying, "Hear the word of the Lord." Now, Ezekiel, I guess, must have felt pretty silly. There he was proclaiming God's word to a valley full of dry bones. Yeah, he must have hoped that no one else was around to listen in as he was doing this. But he did it. And crazy that it may have seemed, verse 7 we read, "As I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together." Interesting, isn't it? God could have spoken directly to those bones himself, but instead he chose to use his prophet to proclaim his word and so bring life to the dead. Well, the Bible says Jesus is the ultimate prophet, but Acts chapter 2 verse 18 also says, "Of all God's people, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy." So if you are a Christian, you are a prophet. You are God's agent to pass on God's powerful word to other people. And as you do so, God will raise dry bones to life. The power is in the message. So God is in the resurrection business, and that is what he has chosen to use to do it. Now, sometimes I guess we get discouraged, don't we? We look around and all we see is dry bones stretching out to the horizon. 78,000 people in the wharf, a lot of very busy people, a lot of people who see no need for God whatsoever. A valley full of dry bones. But God is in the resurrection business. The word of God has power to raise the dead. And if he did it for you, he can do it for anyone. But you are the prophet in this situation. And that is an exciting position to be in. As you give someone a gospel to read, as you talk to them about Jesus, as they listen to a talk on the barge, if you listen hard, you may hear a sound, a rattling, as the bones start to come together. last Saturday and this coming Saturday, I've got the great job of speaking God's word at a couple of weddings. A wedding brings together in one place a lot of dry bones in fancy hats. It's fantastic. But most of them just want to get on with the bun fight, and they haven't come to listen to a talk from the Bible. So why bother? Why bother trying to speak God's word in that setting? Well, because God is in the resurrection business, as his word is taught. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And even at a wedding, if you listen carefully, you may hear the sound of dry bones knocking together. Who knows? Even in your office. Incidentally, if you're someone who's been given a gospel to read, don't despise that little booklet. It is the word of God. Keep coming on Wednesdays, listen to talks online. God's word is what he uses to raise the dead to life. So if you care about yourself at all, make sure you are within earshot of God's resurrecting word. But the word of God alone is not enough. Did you spot that? End of verse 8, after the prophet has proclaimed the word, we read, but there was no breath in them. So all you've got now is lifeless corpses lying on the ground. So verse 9, then God said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. In Hebrew, you've got one word for breath, for wind, and for spirit. So it's translated breath in verse 9, wind in verse 9, spirit in verse 14. It's all the same word. So Ezekiel was told to ask God's spirit to come into these corpses so that they would live. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So we've got prophesying again, it's speaking God's word, but did you notice it's in a different direction? So as well as speaking the word to the bones, the word of God, he is to speak God's word to the spirit, asking the spirit to bring life. This second kind of prophecy is what we more commonly call prayer. It's what it is, it's speaking to God. So as well as speaking God's word to the dry bones, we need to be speaking to God about the dry bones. Both are necessary. Proclamation, prayer, they must go hand in hand. That is how God has chosen to raise bones, dry bones, to spiritual life and relationship with him. So passing on God's word, that is vital if the dead are going to be raised, but it is not enough. Are you praying for the dry bones among which you walk every day? Prayer is powerful. Notice that life for the dead is a work of both the word and the spirit. Sometimes Christians make the mistake of polarizing the word and the spirit, as if you're either a word Christian or you're a spirit Christian, as if you either go to a word church or a spirit church. Well, that is not a choice we have. True Christians are people of the word and of the spirit. We have ourselves been raised to life through God's word and through his spirit together. And so in our life and service now, both need an equal emphasis. If you are someone who hasn't yet experienced this spiritual resurrection to new life with God, this vision, it may actually help you to see Christians in a new light. Just think, who is the most powerful person in your company? Who is the person of influence? Well, quite possibly, it is not the CEO, but it is the cleaner, or the security man, or the receptionist, or the person who works on the checkout at the canteen. If they are true Christians, then they are the movers and shakers in your company, because they are the prophets through whom God brings life to the spiritually dead. So they are people worth getting to know. They are people worth getting to know. They are God's agents of lasting change. They have what you need to be raised to spiritual life. So it's worth listening to the message that they have to pass on. It's worth asking them even to pray for you. Because God is in the resurrection business. And he does it through the proclamation and through the prayer of his people, his prophets. It's also worth coming back next week as we consider the resurrection of the Christ. But for now, let's just pause as we pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you are in the resurrection business. And if we are those who have experienced this for ourselves, we give you our thanks this lunchtime, and we pray for your help to be your prophets in this place. And for the dry bones that we once were ourselves, we ask you to have mercy and to raise more people to new life and relationship with yourself. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. Do come back next week, but do stay around now for more coffee. And if you want lunch, it's available on the table by the door.